Let's start this morning with a Unitarian who is as American as apple pie, Paul Revere. We all know the story of Paul Revere and his midnight ride, memorialized in the poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. In the dark of night, Paul Revere on horseback makes his way through Concord, Massachusetts to warn the citizens the British are coming. As Longfellow puts it, "So through the night rode Paul Revere, and so through the night went his cry of alarm to every Middlesex village and farm, a cry of defiance and not of fear, a voice in the darkness, a knock at the door, and a word that shall echo forevermore." So eloquently does Longfellow put this that it's hard to resist. But the historical reality is that Paul Revere was actually captured and detained on the way to warn those citizens. A doctor named Samuel Prescott is the one who actually made that immortal ride. David Hackett Fisher of Brandeis University lambasts Longfellow as grossly, systematically, and deliberately inaccurate. Like Paul Revere, our current post-truth age may be as American as apple pie. The Oxford Dictionary defines post-truth as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. And conversely, we Unitarian Universalists have a history of always looking for the truth. It's even spelled out in our fourth principle, the free and responsible search for truth and meaning, and yet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was a Unitarian. Like other Unitarians at that time in American history, Longfellow was a passionate abolitionist. Paul Revere's Ride, a poem, was written not as a history lesson, but as a rallying cry for the Union on the brink of a civil war. So here in this historical example, we see both the American Revolution and the Civil War, what can be regarded as two of the four great trials the United States has faced. So what are the other two? Well, the third could be considered the Civil Rights Movement. And the fourth, what we are on the verge of, what scientists refer to as the Anthropocene. Now, what on earth is that, some of you may ask? The Anthropocene is a proposed epoch that encompasses the time relating to significant human impact on the Earth's geology and ecosystems. Think climate change. And while scientists differ on their understanding of the start date of this epoch, most of them are in agreement that we are currently in it. What does the Anthropocene hold for us? Possibly mass extinctions, overpopulation, the tensions that arise from globalization and growing inequality, and many more challenges that will all intersect in the 21st century to raise questions about the future of humanity on Earth as we move into an era that some describe as the end of nature. But the Anthropocene is not just about planetary climate change. It also refers to mutually amplifying religious, cultural, and political climate changes. In other words, as we humans have exerted our influence on the planet, as we have hastened the end of nature, so to speak, so too have we gotten out of our touch with the truths of our better nature. The rise of white nationalism, religious fundamentalism, and xenophobia is chipping away at the secular foundations of American society. Ethical and moral frameworks have become frayed as they pass through modernity, leaving us in a truly post-truth world, evidenced by newscasters fighting imaginary high winds while casual walkers walk by in the background. Have you all seen that video? And a United States president who asserts whatever lie he chooses as truth, and they are taken as such by some, perhaps many. Politically, ecologically, socially, and even personally, we are living in a period marked by turbulence and instability. In other words, in this time of cultural, social, and political disruptions, we Americans have lost what once were considered the truths of our common humanity. Lest you think I am only a prophet of bad news this morning, I offer these words from philosopher Elbert Hubbard. Do not take life too seriously. You will never get out of it alive. And this bleak picture has one shining star of hope flying above it. The possibility of revolution, of resilience in the face of all this turbulence. Recent history has shown through the Arab Spring, the Occupy movement, Black Lives Matter, the Me Too movement, that these conditions can fuel action and movements, however imperfect, that gesture toward revolutionary systemic change. We may be lost at the moment, but all is not lost. I offer one such example. About 2 years ago, I told you right from this pulpit about the heavy carts the people who cleaned Disney hotel rooms had to push. Mostly Latino and female, these women were asking Disney to provide them with carts that they could actually see over, that didn't strain their backs and give them joint problems. After 2 years of demonstrations, community support, and congregations like this one offering its support along the way, last week the workers were finally able to negotiate a contract that got rid of those carts. Again, we may be lost, but all is not lost. The good work of the people from Accord, Orange County Communities Organized for Responsible Development, they're who we're sharing our offering plate with today, and we have a guest who will speak a little bit more about their organization. But they're another example of all not being lost as they work to improve the lives of immigrant working families. And yet we Americans have a long history of ambivalence for people who have brown skin and clean hotel rooms, to put it frankly. Their struggles have often been sidelined in favor of what was perceived as larger issues, particularly the glories of capitalism, one of the things that Americans have historically believed makes us exceptional. The concept of American exceptionalism is one that suggests that Americans are uniquely poised to champion a certain kind of liberty, freedom, and justice that only we can provide. And this idea has led to the belief, a form of social religion, that we have a divine right to do what we will in order to maintain this exceptional status. We placed ourselves in the position of being a savior of liberty, even as we massacred Indians, enslaved Africans, neglected the people of Flint, Michigan, incarcerated a disproportionate number of Black Americans in for-profit prisons, and decimated the financial stability of our younger generations. Some of this misguided ideology can be blamed on a certain toxic masculinity at play. Now, toxic masculinity refers to the implicit and sometimes explicit endorsement of a certain kind of violent male figure, unempathetic and selfishly motivated, an image prevalent in much of our culture from TV shows, to films, to the words and deeds of politicians. Hard to define, but we know it when we see it. Like we've seen it in the countless examples that have emerged from the Me Too movement and the current conversation surrounding Brett Kavanaugh's nomination for the Supreme Court. This toxic masculinity, alongside the privileging of the savior concept and its intersection with American exceptionalism, has gestated over time and ultimately given birth to our current U.S. president, the embodiment of both narcissism and toxic masculinity. But this is not a time for people to hate men, and especially not for men to hate themselves. Or how could any of us men remain completely untouched by a toxic formula centuries in the making? No more should humanity hate itself because humanity now has to try to save itself from itself. What we need to do now is love ourselves more than we have done in a long time, perhaps ever. The way we meet the challenges of this new era is to learn to truly love ourselves, men, women, or however we identify. For it's important to remember that we're not at the end, but closer to the beginning of this new epoch. We have the opportunity to be the coffee bean, changing the water. We're only beginning to understand what it means for we as Americans and as human beings. We're only beginning to explore rather than react to this brave new world. The internet is our new wild west with Russian spies hiding in the hills. Our spiritual, emotional, and psychological relationship to technology remains dangerously unexamined as we proceed more toward on-screen relationships rather than real-life ones, not knowing the extent of what lasting damage there might be for ourselves and future generations, though we see the signs in this country's current divisions, fueled by the crude internet discourse. But again, all is not lost. Chinese-American activist and philosopher Grace Lee Boggs says it is time not simply for rebellion, which is mostly about resistance, but revolution, which requires that a people go beyond struggling against oppressive institutions. A revolution involves making an revolutionary leap toward becoming more socially responsible and more self-critical human beings. In order to transform the world, we must transform ourselves. Revolution, in other words, is about tapping into our creativity, innovation, and imagination to build something new. We are the music makers, and we are the dreamers of dreams. And that's what's needed in this new epoch. In this post-truth era that signals the end of modernity and post-modernity and the beginning of something else, we need a revolution. A revolution to save us from ourselves. And when we talk about saving, about transformation, about resilience, then we need to begin to think about theology, about how we make meaning. And this can be challenging, since we know there are some people out there in our country who make meaning very differently from you and I. But perhaps in time, they will begin to see that they have partnered with the wrong people and the wrong ideologies. I'm reminded of the story of the woman slipping in and out of a coma at the hospital. Her husband sits beside her, and when his wife finally comes to, she says, "You know what? You've been with me through all the bad times. When I got fired, you were there to comfort me. When I went bankrupt and lost my business, you stood by me. When I got shot by a burglar, you were there by my side. When we lost the house, you were there to support me. Even though my health started failing, you were still by my side. Now that I think about it, it sure looks to me like you bring me bad luck." It may take time for some people to reach that point of seeing they partnered with people who bring them bad luck, that they are on the wrong side of history. Some may never reach that point. And so the revolution can't wait for them. Instead of "the British are coming," our cry is "transformation is coming." This Paul Revere cry for revolution is our theological imperative as people of liberal faith. It's what the Unitarians and Universalists before us did during the first three periods of cataclysmic change in U.S. history. During the era of the American Revolution and the founding of this country, it is our names on the Declaration of Independence. Three of our first five presidents were Unitarians. During the Civil War, Unitarians and Universalists were abolitionist and theopolitical philosophers making connections between the way we treat one another and our social systems and acting in response to create social services as we understand them today. During the Civil Rights Movement, our UU congregations offered their support, sending countless people to march in the streets, some even dying in the process, while others worked on legislative support. And here we are at the beginning of another era, one marked by tumult. How will we meet today's socio-political and cultural storms? I think faith communities like ours are called to play a large part in this revolution ahead. Because what we're talking about is not simply a change in discourse or political actions or behavior, but a soul change. We Americans have collectively lost our soul. Maybe our minds too, I don't know. While our history is problematic and fraught with the sometimes oppressive complexities that exceptionalism and individualism have brought us, we nonetheless used to have a soul vision that held us together, a vision of a world that we collectively shared, at best a sort of resilient democracy, as Unitarian Universalist theologian Dr. Michael Hoge calls it. Resilient democracy is morally charged, Hoge says. It seeks to generate, guide, and sustain efforts to enhance life in ways that are empathetic, emancipatory, and equitable. It's a way of life. Resilient democracy is not intended as a formal theory of governance, but a way of dreaming, deliberating, deciding, and designing together the moral shape of our common life. So a resilient democracy recognizes democracy's vulnerabilities, and the knowledge that democracy can be lost and has been lost. And that serves as a wake-up call that something new must be sought. Something that democratically fuses our religious, political, and ecological lives in ways that spring from the people through grassroots efforts, communal understanding, and spiritually nourishing opportunities for community building. In short, we have to gain what was lost. We have to get our collective soul back, and we have to do it together. The revolution must be democratic in bringing multiple diverse perspectives together, and that won't be easy amidst the strident voices of these times. But the way forward for the United States, for the world, is one marked by a spiritually conscious resilience and democracy. So at last, we come back to Longfellow. For whatever he did or did not provide in historical truth, he did touch upon a truth of the American spirit, our willingness to meet challenges when they arise. As Longfellow said, "For born on the night wind of the past, through all our history to the last, in the hour of darkness and peril and need, the people will waken and listen to hear the hurrying hoofbeats of that steed and the midnight message of Paul Revere." And with apologies to Longfellow, I'll sit atop my horse for a moment, ringing my bell and crying to all who will listen these my own words. In this hour of darkness and peril and need, when this new epoch is surely at hand, may we hope the people will wake and listen and heed the cry of change that could be rising across the land. A cry of hope in the name of all held dear, cry of possibility urging the brave to take a stand for justice and change undaunted by fear. Let us hope and let us pray that this, the state of the Union, be but a passing memory someday, and that falsehood's larger truths will erase while our deepest soul values sail across the eternal canopy of time and space as evidence of humanity's enduring grace. This be the cry, the 12 o'clock message of we the people Americans on our midnight ride.